I'm eager to get to Melchizedek. What a beautiful picture that is of Christ our high priest. But I'll give you a little context before we lead up to that. What story we have this morning is important. The Lord's recorded this. Abram, there was a famine coming to the land, and him and Sarai went down to Egypt. They went where it was most convenient. It was bigger numbers. And the Lord didn't profit it, did he? He told his wife to lie because she was so pretty. And that way they wouldn't kill him. And Pharaoh blessed him mightily with tangible things, with things of this earth. And then he found out and he removed him. Get out of here. Go away. And Abram went back to where he first was, where that altar was first built, back to his first love. And he worshiped God there. He called out to God. And then his nephew, Lot, there was a skirmish in the herdsmen. There were people that weren't getting along. And he said, this is not to be. There's Chaldeans watching us, or Canaanites watching us, and there's the Amorites are watching us. We're God's people. We say we're God's people, don't we? Is this how we're acting out in public? And Abram said, you will split up. You take the left, I'll take the right. You want the right, I'll go left. Whatever works for you. I want peace. He was our peacemaker. We saw him. And Lot never crossed his mind, so I'll sell off everything I got and I'll just stay with you. I want to stay where God's worshipped. That's where I want to be. I ain't worried about these earthly possessions. He said, boy, Jordan's still well watered, isn't it? We'll head over there. He took the cream of the crop. And Abram stayed there. Abram continued to worship God. And Lot went and pitched his tent towards Sodom. And we'll see a story this morning of a war. The first recorded war in the scriptures. And if all it is a historical act, we're in trouble. If this is some historical facts of what clan moved where and who was at war, we're in trouble. We're in trouble. All these people's dead. That can't be no benefit. A dead man can't be no benefit to you, can they? But the Lord could teach us some of this. We're going to see a picture of God's grace in Abram recovering Lot. Abram's a picture of Christ recovering and restoring Lot. In the first 10 verses of this chapter, we see the first recorded war. There are four kings. And they were headed up by Chedor Laomer. And they had rule over five kings. These four kings went against five kings and they won. And two of those kings that they won over of the five were Sodom and the king of Gomorrah. And Lot's family lived there in Sodom, didn't they? There was an uprising. They were in control for 12 years. And on that 13th year, those five kings said, we've had enough. We're kings. How can I be a king if I got a king over me? And we'll have that. We're going to fight it out. And so they went to war. They outnumbered Chedor Laomer and his other three kings. And they said, we're not going to have these men reign over us anymore. That sound familiar? That's a wicked government we have. I'm going to overthrow it. We're right. God put them there, didn't he? So for 12 years they served. In that 13th year, there was a war between the kings. It says in verse 9, Genesis 14, 9. With Chedor Laomer, the king of Elam, and with Tidal, king of nations, and Aramphel, king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of Elasar, four kings with five. The Vale and the Vale of Siddim was full of slime pits, and the king of Sodom and Gomorrah fled and fell there. And they that remained fled to the mountain. And they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their victuals and went their way. That's all their victuals. They even took the food. You got corn growing in that field, cut it down, it's mine. They cleaned house. They took everything. These same victorious, strong, mighty kings, these four, that defeated the five kings and took all their possessions. The same winning army, says in verse 12, and they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. Verse 13. And there came one that had escaped and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol, and brother of Anir. And these were confederate with Abram. And when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. And he divided himself against them, he and his servants, by night, and smote them, and pursued them unto Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot, and his goods, and the women also, and the people. We see the recovery of Lot in these first 16 verses. But this isn't just a quick story of movement of people in time, is it? We've got a picture of God's grace in Christ recovering one of his sheep. Going out to get that one that went astray. You ever been astray? Maybe once, ever? If you're his, he's going to get you. At all cost. At the cost of his son, God's son, he will go and get his sheep. And he shall not fail. He ain't going to. Well, what if somebody lives on an island? People think all the things why God won't do something instead of begging him to do something. Do you know that? What if somebody's on a deserted island? He'll move the island. You know, it says shipwreck Paul Clay, so they'll move the island, won't he? He can do it. We read about Abram here. I pray we can see the one greater than Abram. We know this is Abraham. It hasn't got renamed yet. But there's one greater than Abram here. We read through the Psalms. We always look for that greater David. Not just David who's speaking, not just David who's writing, but Christ, our greater David. I hope we see Christ, our greater Abraham here. This is a picture of how Christ goes and fetches his kinsmen, his brother, his brethren. And he brings them to him, and he recovers and he restores those that were captive, that had no choice. I only got 2 points today. The first one is, Lot was taken captive with all that he had. Everything. It says in verse 11, and they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and their victuals and went their way. And they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. They took Lot and they took everything Lot had. His family, all of his goods, all those things he got from Pharaoh, all those things that he left Abram for, now it's gone. It's burned up. It ain't yours no more. You're a prisoner. That's what happened. How's that possible? Lot was probably pretty stout. He's grown. He's up probably 50 years old by now, 52. He's seen some things. He could scrap a little bit, couldn't he? A stronger man came. I've experienced this in my life. I'm a pretty large man. And I know how to handle myself. And I had 19 other people decided they was going to do something mean to me one time. And I said, you ain't going to do it. Well, guess what I can't do? I can't whoop 19 people. Next thing you know, I was duct tape and upside down and everything else. I can't win. Lot couldn't win, could he? Turn over to Matthew chapter 12. Our Lord speaks of this. Matthew 12. Matthew 12, verse 22. Then was brought unto him, unto Christ, one possessed with the devil. Just one. One possessed with the devil. And they brought the blind and dumb, and he healed them, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed, and said, is this not the son of David? Isn't this him? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of devils. They only had one fellow there that had a devil in him. They didn't say nothing about, hey, these people, it's deaf their whole life. He gave them ears to hear. Those people couldn't see ever. They're blind. He gave them eyes to see. What about supernatural things? Things that can be a conspiracy. Things that could be not proven by sight or hearing. Isn't it? That's what they were worried about. And they were worried that all people were amazed. They said, this is the Christ. We can't have that. That's our job. We're the ones that go in between. It says in verse 25, and Jesus knew their thoughts. And he said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. And every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he's divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore, they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. He said, there's a stronger one than these things you fear standing right in front of you. And he just pigeonholed them right into. They have to. You can't argue way this out. You're out of this. You can't get technicalities and have a pacifier that won't give life and get your mind off of what just happened. You're either going to bow to him or you're going to bite at him. One of the two. And he gives this illustration. Just in case that wasn't enough to just paint him in a corner and buck or bow, he gives him an illustration, puts it in a way that any of us can understand. Verse 29. Or else, how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods except he first bind the strong man and then spoil his house? A strong person cannot be overtaken. Their house cannot be robbed. Their goods, all their goods can't be taken from them unless there's someone stronger that comes in and subdues the strong man. Maybe it's stronger of mind. Maybe it's stronger of body. Something stronger has to come in. When they're bound, they come in, they bind them up, they tie them up, and they stay that way until they're loosed. Somebody comes and handcuffs you, you're going to wear them handcuffs until somebody takes them off. We get that, don't we? They can't set themselves free. Just like one that has had a stronger one come in and bind them, just like Lot. And all that he had was taken by a much stronger force. You and I are no match against sin. I want to live to God. I want to honor His Word. I want to live according to His Word says to honor Him. But if I think I got a handle on sin, boy, that's horrible. You're in bad shape. You can't handle it. Just like Lot, we're no match for sin. We're no match for Satan. That's more prevalent where I grew up. People say they're going to war with Satan. You better not. You ain't going to make it. You've been around a lot longer than you have. He's a whole lot smarter than you have. He knows the Scriptures better than you do. How did he tempt our Lord? People quote scriptures to me all the time, buddy. I start sticking my bottom teeth out like mom. Makes me angry. You don't even know what you're saying. Hush. Satan did that to our Lord, didn't he? Quoted scripture to him. And we're no match against him, and we're no match against God's law from holding us down. We've sinned against him. We've broken his law. Well, I'm going to fix it by doing more law. Well, you didn't do it right the first time. What in the world makes you think you're going to do okay round two? You're already in debt. You're digging yourself faster. We're no match for these things. Of ourselves, left in our natural state, we're no match. We can't keep from sinning. That's our nature. That's what's given to us by Adam. We can't give Satan a run for his money. We can't go to battle with him. We're going to lose. And it's laughable and stupid to think so. And we in of ourselves cannot keep God's holy law. It's perfect. We ain't. Paul wrote to us in Galatians 5, For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, he is a debtor to do the whole law. If you want to do some law, you've got to keep all of it. Christ has become no effect to you. Whosoever you of you that are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. That's pretty strong, isn't it? You want to keep the law? You ever had a medium well steak? You're going to hell. I've kept the whole law from my youth up. You ever not agreed with it? Well, I really don't think that's a good law. That's it. You've broken the law for eternity. You can't repay it. You can't do it. I'm going to make myself more holy. That's ridiculous. You're going to make yourself holier than Christ is? Christ our righteousness? Even that thought's wicked. You who have been saved, you who have been given a new heart, Lord's done a work in, put that incorruptible seed in. He's given you eternal life. Sin, Satan, and the law no longer have reign over us. Isn't that good news? There's no condemnation. Sin doesn't reign anymore. Grace reigns now in the heart of people. That great adversary we have, the great accuser of the brethren that we can't even deal with, he's been defeated. His head's been crushed. Why? Because of the blood of Christ. Because of whose blood that was. The person and the work. Who it is and what he did. We're free from sin. The serpent's had his head crushed. And we're redeemed from the curse of the law by him, by Christ. However, like Lot. Lot knew these things. He was righteous. Righteous Lot. We know that, don't we? This is a child of God. He's in handcuffs in a dungeon somewhere, penniless. Well, if the Lord wanted me somewhere else, he'd have just... No, he'd probably learn from his mistakes, wouldn't he? The Lord's chasing him something horrible right now. You think he might get through that big head of his? Not yet. It's going to be a little longer. He'll give us another beautiful picture in that too. But just like Lot, we're still alive in this body. We may have a wicked king in this world, but we know who put that king on the throne. I still have sin. I still live in this old body. But it doesn't reign anymore. Remember, Satan's still real, and you don't want to mess with him. But he's defeated. I'm hedged about. I'm a child of God. Paul wrote to us, said, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Those things are put behind us. Back in our text there, verse 12. Genesis 14:12. And they took Lot, Abraham's brother's son, that's a nephew, isn't it? Who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. All his goods. There was nothing he had left. But in a sign of us, nothing we have is profitable outside of Christ. We think so. What's that include? Tangible things, earthly possessions, ideas, thoughts. Whatever it is, it doesn't make a difference. If it's outside of Christ, it's an abomination to God. It's terrible. Before the Lord did a work in you, everything was for self. Do you know that? People tell me all the good things. If I mess up and they find out, if the word gets out on me, I'm a preacher. Everybody tells me all the good things they did and how much they read their Bible and how dedicated they are. I give to the poor. Well, you did that for you. That's all it was. It was soothing a guilty conscience. Anything we had, anything we did before the Lord came to us and gave us life, it's all unprofitable. It's an abomination to Him. Proverbs 28 says, he that turneth away his ear from the law. And that's not God's law, which is included in that, but Christ who fulfilled the law of Christ. If we don't hear that, we want something else to do. We're going to spruce up our act. Start doing some doing, right? He that turns his ear from the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination. How many people's praying on Sunday morning in San Diego County right now? Ain't mad at me. If they're not bowing to Christ and Him alone, if He's not their all because He's given them life, it's an abomination to God. Well, they're praying. Not to Him, they ain't. They're praying to themselves. They're praying to themselves. Proverbs 21 says, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the heart. Ooh, now it ain't got nobody else listening. It's me and you. Us and Him, isn't it? One-on-one. He knows the heart. No matter what you say on the outside, no matter what you do on the outside, He knows the heart. He knows the intent of it. It says, a high look and a proud heart, and the plowing of the wicked is sin. Talk about sonship. If we're not His, if He's not our Lord, you say, well, it's just plowing. You went out, I got to put corn in this week. We got a garden put in. Raise some vegetables. All I was doing was planting corn. You ain't His. Outside of Christ, that's wicked. That's wicked. How could it be? God says it is. God says it is. Anything outside of His Son is wicked. Everything we do, say, or have outside of Christ is against God. Unless He frees us and loosens our bonds. Unless He recovers us. Unless He restores us. And then we can serve Him in love. When He first loves us, now we can truly serve Him in love. Now we can truly honor Him. What hope, what expectation could Lot have while he's in captivity? Four kings just whooped five kings. They're pretty stout, ain't they? And they took everything you had in your prison. What hope's he got? Does that look like a bleak outcome? That don't look like the future's too bright for old Lot, is it? And he's down there thinking about, I should have just stayed with Abraham. What was I thinking? I had those days kicking myself. What expectation could he have? What hope can a sinner saved by grace have in our captivity in this earth? While we're here in this body, what hope can I have? And what hope can a person weighed down by sin? Somebody that's still, their sin's buried on them. They're in the grip of Satan and they're cursed under God's holy law. What hope can they have? We saw first Lot had everything taken from him. He was captive. He had no hope. In and of himself, he was done. He's defeated. Second, Christ recovers his brethren. And he restores them way more than before. Way more. What hope do we have? Him. It's a person. 5 points Calvinism didn't go down into there and fight them kings and win Lot back. There's a picture of Christ going out and getting his sheep, isn't it? It's a person. It's a person. It says in verse 14, and when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive. Does that say his nephew? It always says his brother's at verse 14. Does it say his nephew? It says his brother, doesn't it? His brother was taken captive. He armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. Did Abram say, "Oh, buddy, Lot got what's coming to him. I did everything I could for that boy. I helped him. I raised him for 40 years. I gave him everything. Pharaoh didn't give him none of this stuff. That's all mine. I gave it to him. I set him up for success. He's on his own now." That's not what he said, was it? When he heard, when word came that his brother, he says. He always said his nephew before. Now it's his brother. That's his kindred. Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, and he acted on it. Why? He loved Lot, didn't he? Love acts. Love don't sit back and say, "Boy, I just hate that for you." I mean, we mourn. What if I physically can't do nothing? What if I'm going to miss that or fumble that opportunity, like Henry's Bulletin article says? Well, I'm going to pray. But I'll do that before I do anything else first, shouldn't I? Love acts. It does. People say walk by faith. There's walking involved, ain't they? If there's loving, there will love in deed and in truth. Not just in word only. He acted on it. And Abram had some trained servants. He armed them. How'd they get trained? He taught them. He trained them, didn't he? Our Lord sends men after His own heart, born of His own house. Who taught them? Who trained them? Lord trains them. That's His servants. He sends them. They're born of His house. And there's not many of them. If I can get that through the world's head. The gospel ain't on every corner. People think because they got a Bible, they know God. What fools. 318. That ain't many. That was the trained servants He took for. 318. You just imagine that. Here's four kings and all their armies. They just defeated five kings and all their armies. They're mighty in battle. Let's get 318 people and let's go whoop them. We're going to get our brother. Well, there's no way. They're calculating without Christ, ain't they? This is impossible. This is impossible. Not with God. All things are possible. It's His will. It says in verse 15, "And He divided Himself against them, He and His servants, by night, and smote them, and pursued them unto Hoab, which is on the left hand of Damascus." They didn't just go out and happen to win a battle. They pursued them. Pursued them. And they did it at night. When the Lord has a lost sheep out somewhere, He pursues them. That's what Paul told us in Ephesians 1. When the Holy Spirit abounds towards them. I always think of the Fridge, that big lineman back in the 80s. Like a big football player abounding. You ain't going to get away from them. And this here was done by night. All I could think of was when Peter wrote to us, 2 Peter 3. He said, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." Whenever He comes, it's over. When He comes, it's over. There's no resisting this strong man that comes. Humans can somewhat enter into that idea. You can talk to Joe Blow on the street and they can kind of get that when Christ comes and the heavens open up, you won't be able to resist. A little bit. They won't wholeheartedly believe it, but they'll believe a little bit. They might believe that there won't be much compromise taking place, that there won't be no negotiations taking place. This is done. This is the end. They kind of get that. They have a small understanding of that. But when the Lord comes to a heart that's in darkness, this happened in a battle. This is going to happen in the final day. But when He comes to them through the preaching of His Word, one of His servants comes, tells you who Christ is, what He accomplished, what's finished, and that dark heart that we had, there's a slaying of that old man. That law, I saw it again. Sin revived and I died. What Paul said. There's a slaying of the master of it. Of that old man. And that's very gracious, isn't it? That's irresistible grace. Is what that is. And the Lord comes in. We didn't even see it happening. It was in the dark. What do you mean? I just happened to show up and heard something. How long has that been there? You ever read that before? Has that comma always been there? Like it happened in the dark, isn't it? And it was effectual. It was effectual. Whenever Lot was there and Abram came, you think he was happy? You think he heard that voice? Couldn't see him. I've been dark. Maybe he's in a tent or in a dungeon. I don't know. But he heard. He said, I know that voice. I know that voice. He heard them other servants. He said, I remember them. That sounds familiar. This isn't a stranger. I know that voice. He's coming to save me. He's coming to get me. Think of how happy he was. We too are fully satisfied with the deliverance of Christ. People told me before, you say God saves men and women against their will. He does with their full consent, and you'll be tickled to death about if he ever saves you. Mm-hmm. I pray God saves you. What do you mean I ain't saved? Well, that's offensive, isn't it? That's offensive. So, Mr., what if you ain't saved, Kevin? I pray God saves me. Mercy! Give me mercy. You think tomorrow's going to be any different? The one I cry to ain't going to change. He changes not. I pray he'll keep my eyes on him. When we're delivered of Christ, we're satisfied. And we're satisfied with salvation being of the Lord. You think Lot went around and said, well, I untied that knot down here. He took 318 men, slew four armies. Well, I tied my shoes before we left that tent. You know, I did. Of course not. That's ridiculous. He said, Abram saved me. My elder brother came and he saved me. What'd you do with it? I didn't do nothing. All I did was get myself in trouble, and he came to me. And I'm thankful for him. It says in verse 16, and he brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot and his goods, and the women also, and the people. Abram did not rest until Lot was recovered. Our Lord will not rest until all given to him before time was are recovered. He'll stick to it. Turn over to 1 Samuel real quick. 1 Samuel, just after Ruth, just before Kings. If Kings went too far. 1 Samuel, chapter 30. Brother Paul Mahan, I don't know if I sent this out to you. If not, I will. Brother Paul Mahan preached a message from this chapter. It was wonderful. Christ the strong man. I'll try to send it to you. 1 Samuel 30, verse 1. And it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, and the Amalekites had invaded the south, and Ziklag had smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire, and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away. They didn't kill Lot, did they? And went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captive, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because of the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. They're about to stone him, about to kill him. They came in and robbed him. This is all your fault, David. And he stayed strong, encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Verse 8, it says, and David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? What wisdom. Let's talk to the Lord first. See if the Lord will speak to us. Shall I overtake them? And the Lord answered him, pursue. For thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. Verse 9 says, so David went, he and 600 men that were with him, and came to the brook of Besor. And those that were left behind stayed, though they were weary. And failing, David kept going. He did not quit. 200 couldn't keep up. They were his servants, but they couldn't keep up. And they had to go to the wayside, and they found some Egyptian walking around. They said, which way did they go? And he pointed them the right direction. Verse 10 says, but David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 abode behind him, which were so faint that they could not go to the brook of Besor. Down in verse 16. And when they had brought him down, behold, they were spread abroad upon all the earth, eating and drinking and dancing because of the great spoil that they had taken out of the land of the Philistines and out of the land of Judah. That great army just stole everything David had. They're under partying, celebrating their victory. Verse 17, and David smote them from the twilight even unto the evening of the next day. He started at night, didn't he? And there escaped not a man of them, save 400 young men, which rode upon camels and fled. And David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives. And there was nothing lacking to them. There was nothing lacking to them. Neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil nor anything they had taken to them. David recovered all. Just as David recovered all for his household. Just as Abram recovered all with Lot and his household. Both of those picturing Christ recovering all. Christ, our greater David. Christ, our greater Abraham. He recovers all. There'll be nothing lacking. Nothing lacking. You will not be ashamed. Isn't that what the word says? Believe in Him, you shall not be ashamed. You ain't going to be disappointed. What will we do when we see this captain of our salvation coming? We're bound. We're unable to do anything. He's going to do it all. Here He comes. What can we do? Rejoice. Isn't it? Praise Him. Don't I put my hand to it? No, be thankful. Yell for Him over here. That blind Bartimaeus, call out to Him. Now, Son of David, have mercy. And praise Him until we're loosed and let go. Just that picture of Lazarus in the tomb. We can hug and cleave to Him forever once He looses us. He gives us that earnest of our inheritance. He gives us that down payment in this life. We see Him. We see our brethren. We see Christ dwelling in you. I can cling to you. But there'll come a day when we're loose to these bonds. This whole body of death's going to go away. And we'll be with Him. Cleave to Him. All was restored and more. What contentment that is. What joy was restored. What peace was restored. Was there peace in Lot in the prison? No, of course not. Now he has peace like never before. Like never before. Imagine them walking back with Abram. One arm around each other. Telling of the great things. Look what the Lord did today. Oh, aren't you thankful? Just as we have that greater David, the Lord Jesus Christ is much greater. This time Lot was recovered and he was restored. Next time, Abram, as a picture of Christ, came and he recovered his brother. He restored his brother. And next time we're going to see Abram has to deal with Lot. He's interceding for Sodom. Isn't that what happened? Christ died once for sin for his people, didn't he? What does he do now? He lives to ever intercede for them. That's a picture of us, isn't it? Are you a Lot? You disobedient, foolish person just looks this world all the time, but you're his? Run to him. Run to him, cling to him, and stay with him. He'll stick closer than a brother, whether we do or not. That's what I'm thankful for. Amen.